I hope you got your book with you. You've got it in regular form, which if you grab one of these, that means you have both 2 Peter and Jude. Anybody, can you imagine why 21st Century Christian, that's the publishers of this little book, why they would have put together a little book that included 2 Peter and then Jude? Anybody have an idea?
Similarities.
Yes, tell me more about that.
Well, if you read both of them, you say to yourself at some point, I think I've read this before.
There are a lot of thematic, unique things to 2 Peter and Jude. So if you did grab one of these, I'm going to encourage you to, on your own, to go through 2 Peter as well. Now, we've been looking at just the book of Jude portion, because that's the part that our former minister here, James Ferris, wrote. So today, we're up to the next to last lesson, which is numbered lesson 12, if you're using these booklets. But we're going to start by reading the whole book again. So I hope you brought your Bible with you and that you'll open up with me. How do we find Jude? We go to Revelation and go back one. That's always been my approach. Now, I'm in 1 John, so I know I'm getting close, but typically I just grab Revelation and work my way back. You do whatever way works for you. And if you have your little book with you, James actually broke this book down into some reasonable different parts. He started out with verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Somebody read for us and tell us what translation you're using. Anybody?
I'll do it. King James, New King James.
Okay.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. All right, thank you. And then somebody else pick up this is the longest of them from verses 5 through 15. Anybody? Just tell us what translation you're reading from.
I've got ESV.
All right.
Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the hidden wreaths at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever.
Down through 15. Two more verses, please.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them."
Thank you. That is a long reading. Somebody pick up now with verses 16 through 23. Anybody? Just tell us what translation.
The New King James.
Okay.
"These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mount great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before my apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there were would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who have caused divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, make a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating any garment defiled by flesh."
Thank you very much. And I'll finish up with the doxology. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." And Jude ends with
amen.
Amen. Every translation gets the amen part. So thank you for reading. Appreciate that. The very first section that we read way back 2 weeks ago was the idea of contending. What are we supposed to contend for? For the faith. Somebody tell me what that means to you, the faith.
Well, there's a distinction between faith and the faith. The faith is got a proper it's the whole content of the Christian way of life that is foundationally based on trust.
Right.
Incredible trust, right? The faith, the other kind of faith is what the world has.
Right.
You can't cross a bridge, no matter what your religion, if you don't trust that bridge.
Right.
We all have.
Yeah, let's be clear. It takes faith to live in this world. You get in your vehicle and you insert that little doodad thing, or unless you got a fancy one, now you just push a button. But what's supposed to happen? The car starts up. Now, if I said, "Is your car going to start?" you're probably going to say, based on past experience, "Yeah, it'll start up." But you really don't know until you go out there and try. But you have a good reason to think it's going to start, because most of the time when you go out, it does. And so, but you really don't know about this next time until you actually do it. So that is a kind of faith. We have faith. The bridge builder, I've got two sons that are engineers. One of them, we went to a theme park where you sat down and it was a roller coaster where instead of staying upright, it turns you where you're like Superman. And my son, the engineer, said, "Oh my goodness." Now, that's kind of scary when the guy who's got the training to know whether something is safe or not or is likely to work well, when that guy goes, "Oh, my." So I'm just saying to you, you have to have a little bit of confidence in whoever it is that either built the bridge or who built the car. And your faith may or may not be proven to be faith worthy or valid? Yeah. So would you rather put your faith, well, way back years ago, and I'm only going to pick on one company or one car. Anybody ever own a Yugo? Y-U-G-O. This was a Yugoslavian car that was offered for a few years. One of the college students that I was working with at in a different environment, his dad bought him one. And even from the first day, it leaked oil. And even after 15 visits to the car dealership, the day they sold it, guess what? It still leaked oil. Well, didn't last real long. Not on the American market, at least. Maybe it's available in other places. But people didn't have a lot of trust. They didn't have a lot of faith that it was going to be a safe and reliable vehicle. I would much rather put my confidence, my trust, in a reliable source of whatever it is than an unreliable source. And Jude says, where is our best source for faith? The faith. And that's why Dan appropriately said there's a difference between just faith and the faith, where Jude here, what about this stuff about Michael contending with the devil? I'm looking in verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Where is that in the Bible?
Jude.
It is in the book of Jude. You're absolutely right. But even here, Jude kind of says it's almost kind of like a quote. Where did Jude get that from? Anybody happen to know? I'll tell you.
He did.
Jude had access to a writing that is not in the Bible. And yet he found in that writing, just as did Paul, by the way, when Paul was in Athens and he's up talking to the Athenian philosophers, Paul said, "I notice that you are really religious people and that even one of your own poets talks about that." Does anybody remember that Paul quoted from a Greek poet to reinforce his idea that God exists? Did you realize that? There is actually a quote about from Greek poetry, and if you have a good study Bible, you can go back and it'll tell you which poet and which poem that was a quote from. The fact that Paul got it from this other person, does that make it wrong? No, not necessarily. But anything that we read, what should we use to compare it to see if it is valid or not?
The Word,
okay? So, does the Bible tell us about the Archangel Michael anywhere in other places here? In fact, we know two names for archangels. Michael was the warrior angel. Who was the messenger angel?
Gabriel.
Who did Gabriel go and talk to? Mary and Joseph and I mean, he is the messenger angel. When Zechariah has an angel visit, I'm convinced that was Gabriel. Gabriel was God's messenger angel. Michael was the warrior angel. And in the document that Jude is referring to, indeed, Michael was contending with Satan. And what's the point about what he quotes here? These people aren't afraid to blaspheme, but even the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he didn't refer to his own power. What did he say, according to this verse? The Lord rebuke you. You know what? We do well if we're talking with someone and they say something that doesn't fit with biblical teaching. We do well to not get an attitude of pridefulness, we do well to say, let me make sure I heard what you said. You said that God doesn't exist. And there are people who would make that statement. I want to make sure I understood so that it wasn't just a misunderstanding on my part. But instead of invoking my own authority, I do very well to say, but you know, in the Bible, the fourth word in the entire Bible is what word?
God.
And the Bible doesn't try to make an argument for the existence of God. The Bible begins with the acceptance of God's existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, it's not me that's disagreeing. It's me saying that here is this message from God that tells me something different. And invite them to consider what the word says. Thomas?
Also in verse 15, it's a reference to Enoch. And
okay.
There's no written word that we have reference to for that, except in the Bible about Enoch.
Now, let me say to you that these writings that Jude is looking at are a part of writings from that general era that when the Bible was being compiled were not considered overall to be on the level with writings like Jude. However, if you know somebody who is Catholic, you might ask them to let you look at their Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament in a Catholic Bible. There's a whole set of writings. Anybody know what those are called?
The Apocrypha.
The Apocrypha. Were you aware that there were these extra writings? They date from that era. So it isn't like somebody just made them up. But when the Bible was being compiled together, the people of that era, which included the apostles' writings as well as the writings of others, the decisions were made as to which books were authentic and deserved to be included and which ones were not of the same caliber. Now, that whole process, if you're interested, you can get books that talk about how the decisions were made about which writings to include and which ones not to include. It's called canon, C-A-N-O-N. Sounds like our word for shooting off a powerful artillery, but no, this means the idea about selecting which writings would go into the Bible. But there is this group called the Apocrypha, which includes some historical writings. In fact, it's the apocryphal writings that include the story about the Maccabean family and what happened, a little bit of the history about what happened in the 400 years between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the story about Gabriel going to Mary and Joseph and to Zechariah and all these other people. Okay, I saw a couple of hands. Go ahead.
I was just saying, we don't usually have much trouble with the Old Testament, but we do have problems with those books that are in the New Testament, that some of them were deleted because they didn't match. Well, you have to know that all of those books were written in the first century. These that were not included were written 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century. And the apostles and the early fathers, these are the books they accepted.
Right.
27 that we have.
Now, for what it's worth, I've always been a voracious reader. I typically have anywhere from 7 to 9 books that I'm reading at various times. I went out and intentionally bought a book put together by a group of scholars called the Jesus Seminar. That sounds pretty good. I like Jesus. But they came up with what they called the Council of New Orleans. This was a group about 8 years ago. They got together for the Council of New Orleans, and they came up with what they have entitled the New Testament. because they believe that the people back then didn't make the right choices. Mm-hmm. And so they went back, the Council of New Orleans, and have decided on writings. I knew when I got this book, I wasn't going to agree with it, but I wanted to see what they had to say. But the premise is, what you and I are reading is not what God really wanted us to read. And so they have now fixed that 2,000 years later. They have fixed it with other writings. In addition, they do include the Gospel according to Matthew. They do include the book of Romans, although it's a new translation that's kind of strange. But I'm not reading this book because I agree with it. I just wanted to hear their perspective. But there are people that you may meet who say, this isn't what God really wanted you to be following. Well, yuck. We've had this for 2,000 years, and who am I to say that the folks back then didn't get it right? But you may meet a few that do. Okay, I saw hands, Greg.
I don't know if this is the right time to bring this up, but this verse is bothering me. Number 5, I have the ESV. Now,
okay.
I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, now he's writing this. The Hebrews didn't know Jesus at that time.
They didn't know him by name.
But is he admitting here that Jesus and the Father are one? Is that how this is
being interpreted? Yeah. He would be using the title, the name Jesus, interchangeably with God. And in fact, even Paul says, if you read in the writings to the Corinthians, Paul refers to the people going, and on two different occasions, rocks were the source of what?
Water.
And what does Paul say? That rock was the pre-incarnate Christ. So the rock was a representative of the blessings coming from Christ. So there are some who would say Jesus was there in the beginning. I happen to believe, although I don't try to push this on everybody, I didn't convince my mother-in-law, I believe Melchizedek was an example of the pre-incarnate Christ. If you read about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, it says that he had no beginning and no end. What human being do you know that has had no beginning and no end? I can only think of one. Moses lived and then Moses died. Abraham lived and then Abraham died. Even Mary, blessed mother of Jesus, she lived and then she died. But it says without beginning, without end, without father or mother. Who do you know on the earth that didn't have a mom or dad? Okay. I knew somebody was going to sneak up. Now, here's the question for you to ponder the rest of the days, knowing that Adam and Eve were created rather than born. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Inquiring minds want to know. I can tell you that in the Italian Renaissance, Michelangelo painted Adam with a belly button. I don't know. They weren't born. They didn't have an umbilical cord like you and I did. Inquiring minds want to know. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. But I do want you to be aware about this group of writings. And if you're interested, I'll be glad to loan you. I've got a copy of a Catholic Bible in my library. I'll be glad to loan it. But I'll tell you this. I would much rather you invest the time that it might take you to read these apocryphal writings, which would take probably several hours. There's about 13 of these different writings. I would rather you use that time reading the Word of God than to have you reading these spurious writings. So, if you want to know my preference, stick with the Bible. But if you are interested, and you promise me that you won't become upset or confused, I'll be glad to tell you more about that. But you need to know that they exist. So that if you do talk to somebody who has a Roman Catholic background and you happen to look at their Bible, you're not going to be surprised that their Bible includes a book called Bel and the Dragon. And it's a legend story about this individual Bel, and yes, it includes a dragon. But it's in the Apocrypha. So, anyway, Enoch is the same kind of thing. It also comes out of those apocryphal writings.
Thank you for letting me interrupt. The Greek word that your translation is using for Jesus is kurios.
Right.
It is not Jesus
right.
or Jesus. It's kurios. So the interpreters of the translators are interpreting that kurios refers to Jesus, but that's not the word that Jude used. He used kurios. So just awareness.
Yep. That's a fair statement. I appreciate you saying that. Anybody else got a problem? We're here to fix problems today. Got a flat tire? I'll send somebody out. No problem. Go ahead.
I was just going to say the concept that we don't have everything we're supposed to have, that's actively being taught out there.
Yes.
So
yes.
It's worth knowing and being aware of why we have what we have.
Yeah.
Because they say, No, but that's not right. We were cheated.
Right. That's a fair way of describing that you didn't get everything that God wanted you to get. Now, just so you know, in the canon, the deciding of what goes in, one of the very last books to finally be accepted was the book of James. And there were some people who said it just seems too Jewish. And indeed, the book of James has a lot of similarity to Proverbs and some of the ancient wisdom writings. But some people were like, no, it's got too much Jewish stuff in it. But no, it deserves to be there as well, because even in the New Testament, Jesus as a Hebrew man, we should have the book of Hebrews, which references the Old Testament greatly, and we should have James. And we should have the Gospel according to Matthew as a Hebrew writer who quotes a lot of Old Testament. But someone might say, no, we got to get rid of all of that. No, God gave us all of this to benefit us. And yes, the answer I give is what we're told. We have been given everything that we need, not everything, but everything we need for life and godliness. So be at peace. Go ahead.
Just as Becky said, that people are trying to tell us we are not gotten everything. That's what Satan did to Eve. That one tree, out of all of those trees, you couldn't have that. No, it wasn't God.
Well, and what Satan says, if you read carefully, he says, God knows that if you did eat from it, you could be just like him, and he doesn't want that. So what Satan was trying to raise up within her was this idea of being denied.
Verse 3.
Go ahead.
Jude says, write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah.
Jude's addressing the same problem.
He is. In their own day, this is nothing new. Even before the end of the apostolic age, which was about 100 AD, Jesus lived around 30 to 33 AD approximately. So for those next 70 years after Jesus is back in heaven, even before the death of the apostle John, who it appears was the last of the apostles, there were already people who were promoting the idea that their secret knowledge that not everybody has access to, but if you'll listen to me, I'll tell you about that secret knowledge. It comes from the Greek verb to know, gnosis. So the whole idea was you know more than the regular people do, and so you're going to be in with God better than they are. And the idea was you don't want to be left out where you don't know as much as other people do. And so there were a number of facets to Gnosticism, but one of them was the idea that there was secret knowledge that only select individuals were allowed to know. And of course, you wanted to be one of those select individuals. I am so thankful. There are Bibles out there that we can show to our children that have been translated to about a third grade level. The ESV, the English Standard Version, much like the NIV, is geared more toward a 10th or 11th grade level of vocabulary. But you know what? In our culture, that means that almost anybody can read the Bible. Almost anybody, even if you gave them one of the Bibles that was translated, we use it down here, the Children's English Bible, I think it is, the CEB. We use it in Faith City. It uses simpler words. I don't know anybody who can't read that. We are so blessed to have access to God's Word if we choose to, if we decide that that's worth our time and our study and our efforts. Now, just because somebody can read the Bible doesn't mean that they necessarily understand or comprehend. That's the next level. That's why every year we put out a Bible reading program. What's the problem with that? If you were going to say, what's the problem with that? Is it possible to read the Bible and not understand what you're reading? Yeah, let's do our heads up and down. Unfortunately, I am a stronger proponent, not merely for a Bible reading program, but a Bible study program. Because in studying, like we're doing here with Jude, we're much more likely to get to the heart of what Jude was writing about and make appropriate application. I told you when I was little, I remember the first time I remember anything from the book of Jude, it was a Bible teacher who said, it was his understanding based on this book that if you were studying with somebody about the Bible, you really hadn't done a good job until you made them mad. Where? How could they get that out of the book of Jude? You tell me, what word is there that might be understood to mean like a fight?
Contend.
Yeah, contend for the faith. And this teacher was sincere. He, you know, this was the late 50s, early 60s. The church was actively involved in outreach. But his idea was, if you tell somebody and they don't respond, you tell them more. And if they still don't respond, you keep telling them until they get mad about it. Because then you have contended for the faith. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, that is not what this verb means. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, what was his role? He said, I planted. Now, is that all there is to having a crop? I promise you, if you make a garden and you just put the seeds in the ground and you leave it alone, you're not going to do very well. So Paul planted. What happened next, Dan? Apollos came along.
And he provided the growth.
But it was God who ultimately provided the growth. What if Paul had said, it's my job to get those plants to grow? What would you have said to Paul? No? Paul, slow down. Wait a minute. God's got to be involved in this, so you plant where you can, and then let Apollos water where he can, and when we work it like that, God can give the increase. I can tell you this. If you study with somebody, and you study to the point where you make them mad, you are slamming a door that will never be opened again. You planted a seed, I grant you that, but you have slammed a door where Apollos couldn't go in and do any watering because it's too late. I suggest to you, it is better for us to plant seeds and to trust God that others will come along if necessary to provide some nurturing and some watering. And it could take a long time. I met a man years ago who was just phenomenal in outreach. He lived in St. Louis, and he told some amazing stories about people that he reached. And then he says, but you know, there were two people that I studied with that I just knew in my heart they would never respond to the gospel. And then he stands back and smiles and says, I want you to know, because of efforts of other people, both of them eventually became Christians. So what does that tell me? It's not my job to beat it into somebody else's head. That's not typically how you plant seed. You don't take seed over on hard ground and try to stomp it in. What do you do first? You got to prepare the soil. You kind of dig it up a little bit. You maybe soften it up a little bit. And that may be what God is calling you to do. You are a soil softener. Maybe that's what you're especially empowered by God to do well. Well, go around and soften up that soil. And then somebody else comes along, and now they're able to plant the seed. Somebody else comes along and is able to water, and God can give the increase. And it isn't all up to me alone to necessarily do it from beginning to end. Wow. Now, I've been privileged to help people. You have too, likely, to study from beginning to end and to participate in their conversion into Christ. But I've had some people who just didn't respond, but I didn't slam the door. I left room for maybe someone else to be able to come along and to touch them in a way that I wasn't. Thomas, go ahead.
The word, the Greek word for that that was translated in that version as contend also means to affirm the faith.
Yeah.
So that's not quite as harsh.
It's not as harsh.
It depends on the translator and the words they decided to use.
Now, contend is a good word. I think that's a great word. To contend, you go and look it up. But in our culture, at least, it's typically used kind of like hunker down. I love that phrase. When do we talk about people hunkering down?
A snowstorm.
Yeah, some kind of weather thing. So, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to go home this afternoon, I'm going to hunker down.
That'll be the hunk.
Okay, you know, well, people are going to immediately assume there's a storm of some kind coming because that's the implication of the word. If I said I'm going to go home and take a nap, does that evoke the same idea that I'm going to go home and hunker down for a while? No! The words do matter. The words do have an impact. And so, by the way, I will not be taking a nap this afternoon. And unless a storm comes up, I will probably not be hunkering down. But it's possible to contend for the faith without being contentious. If we get nothing else out of these 4 weeks together as we look at Jude, to me that's worth it. It is possible to be a contender without being contentious. Now, we've got just a few minutes left. I want to make sure we look at these ideas here. He says about us now, what should we be looking for in our own lives? He says, yes, verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, I want to make sure we emphasize this. But you, beloved, what are we supposed to be doing? According to verse 20.
Building yourselves up.
So, yes, we can watch for false teachers. But I urge you, like the Apocrypha, don't waste your time on things when you could be focused on the positive, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That is the faith. And what else? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul talks to us about that in Romans 8, in case you want to read how the Spirit's involved in our prayers. Keep yourselves where? This is verse 21 now. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, it's possible to lose your way. Jude here, as Paul affirms as well, but Jude here is saying, don't lose your way. How do you not lose your way? Turn, if it's dark enough, turn on the light so you can see where you're going. But in all cases, if you're out in the woods, follow the trail. If you're trying to find God, follow His word. And you will keep yourself in the love of God. What are we waiting for? This is verse 21. What are we waiting for? For the mercy of our Lord. Because it leads to eternal life. There is so much good there that while we spent time looking at the negatives, and yes, we need to be cautious of those who are divisive and who have worldly passions rather than godly focus. But for us, for me, for this day, I want to be building myself up in my most holy faith, and I want to be praying in the Spirit, and I want to keep myself in the love of God while I acknowledge and I wait for the fullness of God's mercy. Have we already received some of God's mercy?
Every day.
If we're living for Him, we have. Because even John says we don't do it perfectly, so we do sin. John 1:9, what happens if we as Christians sin?
Confess it. Forsake it.
And how is it that we are washed all over again? The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. I like that so much. Finally, have mercy on those who doubt. Raise your hand this morning if you're a doubter. No, nobody's going to do that. But if you do, realize Jude says it can happen, but to have mercy on them. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Does that mean we all have to be firefighters? Put on my hat and run around and grab people out of burning buildings and cars. No. Where are we saving them from? Save others by snatching them out of
hellfire.
That's right. How do we snatch people out? We prepare the soil, we plant, we water. Somebody's going to get the harvest, but God gets the glory, and it all comes from sharing this. All right, we have 1 week left. We're going to look at two verses next week. I hope you show back up. And after we do that, you'll be able to say, hey, I sat in on a class that looked at the book of Jude. Poor Jude, he gets overlooked. Did I see a hand somewhere over here? 30 seconds for this gentleman, because he's going to tell you what comes after next week. Go ahead, brother.
All right, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to be one of the teachers beginning 2 weeks from today.
That's it.
And I've had several suggestions about what we might study. And what I'd like to do is, 2 weeks from today, I'd like to give you a sample lesson. This would be an opportunity for you to say, I don't want any more of that. Or you might say, tell me more. Or you might say, why don't we just quit having this class and go study Hebrews with Mark? Whatever it is that you want to say to me about that. And I'm serious. I don't know whether the class I'm going to teach you 2 weeks from today will appeal to you or not, whether it will open any opportunities in your mind. But it'll have to do with the Holy Spirit.
Yay.
And, okay.
You got one.
We'll have a class of one person anyway.
Even Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I hear two, and I'd make a third for sure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for this opportunity to look at this portion of your word. We're so grateful for Jude and his desire for us to defend our faith and to do that in a polite, loving way, and to build ourselves up just as you would have us to do so. And we do that through the Spirit, as even now he is taking these words and translating them into your mighty language. We're so grateful for all that you give, for your mercy, for your Son. As we pray together in his name, we all say together,
amen.
Amen. And then the teacher says,
amen.